Thankful for God's goodness, the mercies of God that He's already shown. We trust that He will continue to benefit us and to bless us for His glory. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10 once again. We want to read again those words of verses 19 through 25. We'll continue to focus there. Hebrews chapter 10 again, beginning at verse 19. We'll read through to verse 25. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Some of you may not have done that in a while. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Love to know that it's not only going to go through the ear gate, but also it's going to go through the eye gate as you read it and listen. Again, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now may our God be pleased to add His blessing tonight, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired and preserved word of truth. And as we consider together these things, brothers and sisters, may we just pause and ask our God to breathe on our hearts and to breathe on His word to His glory and our soul's good. Father, we bow before You once again in that worthy name of Him of whom we read in these words of Hebrews 10. Thank You for the majestic subject of this book, our great high priest and His finished work. Father, thank You for the theme of Scripture, being Your Son. And Father, we draw near in His name. We seek afresh Your cleansing, and we seek afresh Your Spirit's fullness. Father, we ask You tonight that You'd be pleased to honor Your Son in the power of Your Spirit in our lives. And Father, I pray that You would do that for every believing sinner here who has been saved by Your grace. Father, benefit us tonight from the consideration of Your word. But Father, especially I would pray tonight for any that are here who have not believed on Your Son unto salvation, who don't know what it is to be able to say truly, I am saved. Father, we pray that by Your Spirit You would speak especially to that soul. Speak to that heart. Do what our brother Finnegan mentioned earlier and show them their lost estate. Show them their condition of being lost before You. May Your grace make their heart to fear, and then may Your grace their fears relieve. Father, we ask You to do that to the honor of Your Son. We thank, Father, of the cry that's being given forth in heaven even now, and we join our voice to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Magnify Him, we ask, in His worthy name. Amen. We want to look tonight, brothers and sisters, in the words of Hebrews 10 at verse 21. I want to lift that verse before you. Last night we looked together at verses 19 and 20 as we gave you by way of a title, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Tonight we want to give you again by way of a title, two. We did so last night, but anybody remember the other title last night? That's right. There's hope here. Okay. There's hope here, and arise, my soul, arise, the focus that we had from verses 19 and 20. Well, tonight we want to continue to look at our Savior as He's presented in these words, particularly in the light of verse 21. We read there, and having an high priest over the house of God. And again, I want to give you two titles. One of them, He's alive. He's alive. And the other one, Crown Him the Lord of Life. Now, some of you will recognize that that second title is not original with me. And if you realize that, you're dead on accurate. I borrowed it from a hymn by Mr. Bridges and Mr. Thring, I believe it is. I think it's Matthew Bridges and Godfrey Thring. They wrote a hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's a grand hymn that speaks about the worthiness of our Savior to be exalted and to be adored. One of those stanzas which they wrote says, or one of them wrote, they contributed together, collaborated. One of them says, Crown Him the Lord of Life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Blessed words about our Savior in His resurrection. And those words, I believe, are very appropriate to where we go tonight on the heels of where we were last night. As we look last night at what the writer says about our boldness, the boldness that we have to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, it's His flesh. As he speaks about that reality, and we don't want to re-preach last night's message, but I remind you of how, unlike the Old Testament saint, or even the high priest among them, who could only go within the veil on earth into the Holy of Holies, once a year, you and I can come with boldness freely by the grace of God. We have liberty to come. We have entrance by the blood of Jesus, by His flesh. Now that reality, as we pointed out, of the writer mentioning the blood of Jesus in verse 19 and the flesh of Jesus in verse 20, which he likens to the veil that blocked the way to the Holy of Holies. As he speaks of that, those references to his blood and to his flesh, the veil that was torn, speak of the death of the Lord Jesus. They speak of the reality that Christ had to die to bring us into the presence of God as sinners. There was no other way. I realize that a lot of people today, as our brother Finnegan mentioned earlier, a lot of people think themselves good. But if by the Spirit of God you're ever shown how great your sin is, if the Spirit of God begins to shake us and to convict us of sin, the reality will be that we understand that nothing less than the death of the darling Son of God in our place could have saved us. Nothing else, nothing but. And that's why we love that hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the writer speaks of the reality of Christ's death. He now leads us to something else in those words of verse 21 that we want to consider. By the way, as I mentioned the death of Christ and those things that we looked at last night in verses 19 and 20, I cannot help but say that we have had in the song that Esther and Abigail sang for us and played for us, we have in that song, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, one of the best commentaries on the death of Christ you can imagine. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear, his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. You and I, sadly, are not too serious about sin often in our lives. How serious is God about sin? God is so serious that in order to deal with it, He took the blood of His own Son in payment for our transgressions. Nothing else would do. That provides us that firm foundation that last stanza speaks of. For all who trust Him, none shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built. Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Jesus Christ, the only Savior, because the veil of his flesh was rent, broken, torn at the cross as he bore our sin debt and our hell penalty. And he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That's why. Because he was becoming our sin bearer, our substitute. But thank God he could also cry, it is finished. And we can say, done is the work that saves, once and forever done, because of Jesus Christ and his finished work. We come tonight, brothers and sisters, in verse 21, to think together about the reality of Christ living right now. He's alive, we give you by way of a title, or again, crown him the Lord of life. And as we think about the reality of this, I want you to notice just a little bit of what we're looking at in verses 19 through 25. Notice how verse 19 begins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now drop down to verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. What the writer of Hebrews tells us as God's people we possess or we have is boldness and the high priest. He tells us two things that we possess. I'd like to ask you to think of them with me a minute. Two propositions of possession. That is, he sets forth two things that we have, two things that belong to us if we're believing sinners saved by grace. We have boldness to enter, and we have a high priest over the house of God. He then goes on to tell us what we ought to do in the light of that, verses 22 through 25. We want to think together about that second thing that we have. Notice how it's spoken of, and having an high priest over the house of God. I like to think of that reality in a very possessive sense. We sang tonight that hymn of Brother Chapman, Hallelujah, What a Savior, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Actually, the chorus is, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Did you notice that last stanza we sang? Brother Finnegan called our attention to it. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. What a blessed reality there. You see, I possess him and he possesses me. We belong to him, or in the words that Brother Lucilius looked at this morning with us in Ephesians 1, we've been made an inheritance and we've obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. If you will, to use the words of the scriptures otherwise, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, but also the Lord's portion is his people. I belong to him, he belongs to me. He's my portion, I'm his portion. Guess who made out better on that deal, brothers and sisters? He's mine, and hallelujah, I'm his. He says, you're my portion to his people. And we as people say, you're my portion. Praise God. We're the winners on that one, brothers and sisters. The goodness of God in giving us such a Savior. And that's what the writer of Hebrews reminds God's people of as he addresses them in these words. But in order for that to be true, in order for the one whose flesh was rent like that veil of the temple, whose blood was poured forth for our forgiveness in death, in order for us to have that high priest over the house of God, guess what? He has to be alive. And praise God, I'm glad to report to you, he is alive. Jesus Christ lives. The one who died could not stay dead. Now, I want to ask you to consider with me tonight some things about that reality. I want you, first of all, to think with me about the fact that he lives. The fact that he lives. And then I want you to think with me, especially from those words of verse 21, of the family for whom he lives. And then finally, I want us to think about the faith by which we live. to consider that in the light of these words of Hebrews chapter 10, a little bit beyond verse 21. The first thought is, again, the fact that he lives. The writer says, again, by inspiration, having an high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. Now, the reality of that is especially important because of what the writer of Hebrews is unpacking for God's people in this letter. Some of you may remember last night as we looked at Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. I mentioned to you that Psalm 110 looms large in the thinking of this book and of the writer of this book. In some measure, there's a sense in which the book of Hebrews is an expository sermon on Psalm 110, verse 4, and Psalm 110, verse 1. Let me explain that. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, God's word, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. First of all, the Lord is sworn and will not repent. With an oath, he has said that the Lord Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal priest, guess what? When he died, he could not stay dead. When he died, the Lord Jesus Christ had to get up. He had to arise. He could not remain in the grave. And because of that reality, you and I can sing, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday, we can sing, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. He could go on to say, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Mr. Lowry went on to write, death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saint to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He's alive, I'm glad to report this evening. He's alive and well, and he's our high priest. He could not be kept in the power and grasp of death. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it was impossible that that happened. Now, brothers and sisters, what's so good about that is those high priests that came of Aaron's line in the Old Testament, those priests were all priests who, even though they might have been the high priest, the chief priest, they were all priests who had a transferable priesthood. In other words, that priesthood could be passed along or transferred. Now, the reason that's significant is because none of the priests who occupied that office held it long. You remember Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest. And you know what God did for Israel? In Numbers 20, he told Moses, you take your brother Aaron with you, and you take Eleazar, his son, along with you, and you go up to Mount Hor in the sight of all Israel, and there on Mount Hor, you take off Aaron's priestly garments, and you put them on his son Eleazar. And then Aaron will die and be gathered to his people there on the mountain, and you and Eleazar will come back down. What was God showing Israel? He was showing Israel that that priesthood that Aaron had was not an ongoing eternal priesthood. He was showing them how time-bound it was. But oh, brothers and sisters tonight, may I tell you with joy in my soul that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not a priest whose high priesthood must be passed along because death puts an end to his priesthood. No, rather, he's a priest who, hallelujah, when he died, he got up and assumed his priesthood. And right now he's continuing his priesthood for us, not in offering himself. That's done, praise God. But as priest, he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Oh, I'm glad this evening that Jesus Christ our Lord is making intercession for us. Let's look at that, please, in the book of Hebrews. And if you would, notice the words. Go back with me to chapter 7. And it's here that the Spirit of God unpacks a little bit of that statement about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Please notice in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the words of verses 15 and 16, first of all. Now, when our Savior is spoken of in these words as coming out of the tribe of Judah, the writer says this about our Lord Jesus in his priesthood. Again, verse 15 of chapter 7. And it is yet far more evident, that is, that Moses spoke nothing concerning the tribe of Judah being priest and the reality of Christ's priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. On the basis of the Lord's oath to in Psalm 110:4, thou art a priest, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews points out that our Lord Jesus, in order to occupy that priesthood, had to be made a priest by the power of an endless life. Now, you remember last night as we spoke, for those of you who were here, as we spoke of who Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews begins his letter, he speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is God, chapter 1. And then he speaks of his humanity in chapter 2. But because Jesus Christ is God, he is able to be the one who occupies an eternal priesthood. How? By the power of an endless life. He possesses eternity because he's God. And as such, by a virgin womb, he could become man and become the priest that you and I desperately needed. I need a Savior who is both God and man. You see, by sin, by man, sin entered. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that clear. By man, sin entered. But by man also would come the resurrection, the Bible says. And yet, that man who saves sinners must be more than man. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly answers your need and my need for a Savior, because he's fully God and fully man. And having died, he's raised. And by the power of an endless life, he ever lives. If you would, drop down with me further to the words in Hebrews 7 to verse 21. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 21, we read this about those priests under the Levitical line, Aaron. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. Why? Because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. Aaron died, Eleazar took his place. Eleazar died, Phinehas took his place. Phinehas died, his son took his place. On and on it went. But in contrast, notice the words of verse 24 about our Savior. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And then notice the upshot of that by way of application. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen to the words, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. He saves absolutely, and he saves eternally everyone who comes to God by him. And he does so knowing that he's able to do so because he ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm glad for that reality. I love the fact that God's people pray for me. From time to time when I travel in ministry, someone will say, Brother David, pray for you every day.
And I thank them. I tell them I labor in those prayers. But let me tell you what really gladdens my heart. That is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of the throne of God for us. He ever lives above. That hymn we used as a title last night, Arise My Soul, Arise, of Mr. Wesley. Mr. Wesley wrote, He ever lives above for me to intercede, His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His very presence in the Father's, at the Father's throne, He is an intercessor for us, praying for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is encouragement for us because of the fact that He lives forever. Now, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in this fact. He's alive. And you know, one reason I rejoice the fact that He's alive in the light of what the book of Hebrews says is, as we read last night, right before Hebrews chapter 10, 19, the words of the new covenant God made with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31 are quoted. Now, what's significant about that is in chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews brings out the fact that that covenant of Jeremiah 31 was like a last will and testament. He uses that image and he speaks of the one who makes that last will and testament. He calls him the testator in Hebrews 9. Now, you know how a last will and testament's put into force? There has to be the death of the person who made the last will and testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ has now died, so guess what? That puts the will in force. He had a will in place when he died. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. I remember one time I was down in South Hills of Pittsburgh. I was pastored over in York, Pennsylvania. And a dear preacher friend of mine from Lexington, Kentucky, a black brother, Elder Dennis Ward, was preaching in Library, Pennsylvania. I was talking with the Falcones about being there this afternoon at lunch. Library, Pennsylvania. Most of you probably hadn't heard of Library. Maybe if you live in the area, you know about it. But I was visiting with Brother Ward. We came over from York, and we were in the motel together in the South Hills, the Sheraton, right across from the mall there. And Brother Ward, suffer me a minute, I'm going somewhere, okay? Brother Ward is a Perry Mason lover, or was a Perry Mason lover. He loved the episodes of Perry Mason. And on the particular cable channel we were watching, guess what? They were having a Perry Mason-thon. There was episode after episode of Perry Mason. Well, as you know in that show, if you're familiar with it, often a murder's taking place. And they were trying, as they reasoned about the murder, they were trying to establish why the murder had happened. What was the motive for it? Well, one of the team, Perry Mason's team, piped up and said, well, maybe it was a will. Maybe somebody killed him. Because he had a will in place and they knew that they were in it and they wanted to get what was coming to them. And Della, Perry's secretary, pointed out, well, the decedent, he died intestate. What they meant by that was the man that had been murdered didn't have a will. Brother Ward was coming out of the bathroom in his room at that point. And I looked up at him and I said, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die intestate? That is, he died with the will in place. When I said that to him, Brother Ward said, you better leave that alone, brother. He was about to get happy on me. He was about to get excited. And the good news is, Jesus Christ had a will in place. But some of you may be familiar with some incidents with people who've had a will in place, and they died, and the will should have been put in force. But somebody went to court and challenged the will and it got thrown out. And the will of that person put in effect by their death was never carried out. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, that'll never happen with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Why? because he died to put the covenant in place. What's one of its terms? Their sins and their iniquities, I'll remember no more. He died to put that will in place. And guess what? He's alive now to make sure that every term of that last will and testament's carried out. Praise God. It's not going to be overthrown. Oh, I know Satan brings our sins up. He accuses. But thank God, Christ lives to make sure that his blood's applied to every believing sinner. And you and I can rejoice in the fact that he's alive. Now, brothers and sisters, that fact that he lives gives hope to us. Mr. and Ms. Gaither wrote about it in that song that's so often sung, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." But brothers and sisters, I want us now to move on to think in the light of verse 21 of Hebrews 10 as we go back there. I want us to think not just of the fact that he, our great high priest, lives, but I also want you to think with me about the family for whom he lives. Notice the words of verse 21 of Hebrews 10 again. The writer says there, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Think about that a moment. Having a high priest, but particularly over the house of God. Now that word, over the house of God, you could understand it over the family of God. Over those people who are part of his house. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is mentioned as being greater than Moses. And here's the way that he's greater. In Numbers chapter 12, God said about Moses, "Moses, my servant, is faithful in all my house." But in Hebrews 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be greater than Moses because Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus Christ is the son over God's house. He's the son over the family of God. And now that high priest who died for his people, who died for his family, who died for his house, that high priest is now alive and raised for the family for whom he lives. He is there to secure us, there to be all that we need. And I'm glad this evening that Jesus Christ is indeed made to his people all we need. Paul, in the words of 1 Corinthians 1:30, speaks of that so well. He says in the words there of that verse, "But of him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Christ, in other words, has made everything David Morris as a sinner needs. He's made my righteousness before God. But not only that, he's my wisdom as well. But he's also my sanctification, my holiness. And ultimately, he'll be my redemption from beginning to end. That's what Christ has become to us by God's grace. Now, as the Lord Jesus is that for his people, as he becomes this, we see the glory of what God has done. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, some of you may remember in John chapter 20 how he appeared to Mary Magdalene on that first day morning. When she was there, she saw an angel, and she figured that the body of the Lord Jesus had been stolen, basically, taken away. And the angel asked her, "Why weepest thou? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And then she heard someone behind her asking her the same question, and she supposed it was the gardener. The voice asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she gave the same answer, "They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And then that voice that had asked her that question said, "Mary, the one who calls his own sheep by name," he said, "Mary." And she heard that voice. He heard her name and she turned around and said, "Rabboni, my master." She knew he was alive and she wanted to cling to him. I think she threw herself at his feet where she was often found. She threw herself at his feet and started holding on to him. And the Lord Jesus said, touch me not. I understand. I mean, Mary, you don't have to cling to me. I've not gone back to my father yet. But he went on to say, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my God and their God, to my father and their father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he did at the cross, has made us his brothers, his sisters, members of his forever family. And through that work, our God is his God. His Father is our Father. And the one who from old eternity could speak to the Father and say, my Father, has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Why? Because of the fact that we are the family for whom he lives. He's the high priest over the house of God for us, brothers and sisters. I'm so glad the way it's pictured back in the Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, many of them mention different things about the Lord Jesus' life. It's very seldom that all four gospel writers will mention some incident or event in the life of the Lord Jesus. One of the events they do mention is the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in all four Gospels. Another thing that's found in all four Gospels is the mention of the man by the name of Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? He's found in all four Gospels. He's the man, his name, by the way, means son of the father, if I understand it. Barabbas. Bar, son, Abba, father. Now, when you think about his name, it's significant because what happened to that man Barabbas? He was guilty of sin of all the crimes that he'd committed. Murder, insurrection, thievery. And yet, what happened to Barabbas? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was asked for to be crucified by the people, Barabbas was set free. Instead of Christ, who should have gone free, going free, Christ went to the death. And what happened because Christ died? Barabbas was free. Do you see the picture there? You and I were the ones guilty. You and I were the ones going down to the pit. You and I were the ones who deserved to suffer the wrath of God forever. But hallelujah, the darling Son of God stood in our place. He took our place. He paid our sin debt and hell penalty. And as a result, guess what? Every son of the Father goes free. He brings, as Hebrews 2:10, which we mentioned last night, says, by his being perfected through suffering, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings many sons to glory. And he lives, brothers and sisters, praise God for that family. I'm glad to be able to say, I mentioned the Gaithers a little while ago in that song, Because He Lives. I'm glad another one they've written I'm able to sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Can you say that tonight? Can you say by the grace of God, through faith and repentance, I belong to the family of God? Brother David, not only do I know he lives forever, but I know because I'm his, I'm part of his family, I'm going to live forever with him. I'm going to be his forever, his, hallelujah, in eternity to come. If that's not a reality tonight, all that should run to Christ. Don't wait a moment. You don't have to wait till the message is over. Isn't that right, Jenny? Some of you may remember last year in August, Jenny was moved on in her heart by God as the word was being preached. And I think you called on the Lord right then, didn't you, Jenny? It wasn't no wait on it moment. It was a gotta do it now moment. And I tell you this evening, praise God, if you're here and you've not trusted him, don't wait till we sing a final song. Call on him right now. Say like Miss Crosby wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Wave him down if you have to. I say that reverently. But oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this matter of salvation is something to be in earnest about. And the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, he stands ready to be the Savior of all who will come to him. That's what we read in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he ever lives to make intercession. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And so we rejoice in that reality. Brothers and sisters, that leads me to my final point. And that is the faith by which we live. We see the fact that he, our great high priest, lives. We've looked at that. We thought together a little bit about the family for whom he lives. His people. He's the high priest over the house of God. But I want you to think with me now about the faith by which we live. Notice again that word having in verse 21. The words read, and having an high priest over the house of God. The only way that you can know that you have this high priest over the house of God as your high priest is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be personal. And let me make that clear. Some of you have moms and dads that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Or mom or dad. In my case, when I was growing up, my dad, as far as I could tell, was unconverted. Alcohol was the Lord of his life. But my mother loved the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother sought to direct me as a child in the way of the Lord. She didn't do it perfectly, but she had a concern for my soul and for my brother's soul. And I bless the Lord for that. Brother Dan was sharing with me outside after we prayed tonight how his father would wake him up this way in their home. He would come to the bottom of the stairs, you said, and sing a hymn. And after he'd sung a stanza of a hymn, he'd say, "Time to wake up." Thank God for that kind of heritage. God gave me a godly mother, a mother who loved Christ, a mother who would sing the songs about the Savior in my presence, in my hearing, point me to the Lord, telling David, "You don't, to join in the church won't make you a Christian. You've got to be born again." I thank God for that. Some of you may have a mom like that, but let me say to you, your mom's faith is not suitable for you. Your dad's faith, it won't work for you. As one put it, secondhand faith won't get you into heaven. Secondhand faith won't win you a crown. In order to be saved, you have to personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from sin, turning to the Savior in faith and repentance, you have to trust him. And then you can say what the writer of Hebrews does, and having a high priest. You see, you can't have him apart from faith. And the writer of Hebrews will later speak about this. In those words of verse 38, he'll quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. If you would drop down with me, please, to those words that end this chapter. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. He writes there by inspiration, "Now the just shall live how? By faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then in verse 39 we read, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You're in one group this evening or the other. You're in one group or you're in the other group. There's no middle ground. You're either in that group that is by faith just with God, right with God, and you're living, hallelujah, by that faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Or, on the other hand, you're in that group that draws back, that turns away from the good word you've heard, that turns away from the good news and says, "No, not for me. Not now. Whatever lie the devil can hook you on, he'll do it." So that you'll turn your back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who draw back, they draw back to perdition. That is to damnation, to condemnation, to the judgment and wrath of God in hell. The only way to escape that is by resting your whole soul on Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, are you doing that? Have you come to believe personally, vitally, savingly, on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some of you, if not many, have. I praise God for that. I'm so glad, as Doc has mentioned a couple of times at least already, how many young people we have here this week. What a blessing. And I hope for every one of you that you are my believing brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that for everyone that's here, for that matter. But oh, the Lord saved me when I was 14 years old. And I know this, there's nothing sweeter than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in your teen years. It was precious to me to know him that way. I wish I'd have just come to know him earlier, to be honest. But I thank God for that reality. But how do you experience that? The just shall live by faith. By faith in the darling Son of God. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is possessed by faith. We have him, this high priest, over the house of God. If tonight you know him not, may God by his Spirit bring you sweetly to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know that he's alive, then by faith he can live in us. By faith you and I can know the reality of Christ living in me. We sang that last night. Christ liveth in me. What great words. Paul talks about it this way in Colossians 1:27 as he speaks of a mystery that God had hidden. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The story is told some years ago of a little girl who went to revival down in the South. They usually had fall meeting and spring meeting down in the South. This little girl had walked with her grandfather. This was back in the day when there weren't that many vehicles around. There weren't that many automobiles. She had gone with her father to church revival meeting that night, and the preacher had preached on Christ in you. That was his sermon, Christ in you. As they walked home together from service, holding her grandfather's hand, that little girl asked her grandfather, "Grandfather, how big was Jesus?" She was thinking about the message she'd heard, Christ in you. "Grandfather, how big was Jesus?" He looked at her and said, "Honey, I don't know. I reckon he was about my size." She looked back up at him and said, "Well, if he got in me, he'd stick out, wouldn't he?" And you know what? If this Son of God comes into your life, he will stick out. Will you be perfect? No, not by a long shot. But will you be different? Will your life be changed? Yes. Why? Because by grace you'll become a member of his family, and he'll live in you. And that, brothers and sisters, is the key to the victory that we have, because he lives. There's a chorus that puts it this way. I've got the victory. I've got the victory. I live in Christ. Christ lives in me. I've got the victory. And I ask you tonight, do you have that victory? Because you know Christ lives in you, and you live in him. If not, by grace through faith, may you come to believe on the Lord Jesus this evening. And may you be able to say what the writer does in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. He belongs to me now. I belong to him now. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you now, by the Spirit that alone can quicken, convict, regenerate, Father, we pray by thy Spirit you would work. Lord, we ask you to grant your blessing to your word. Father, how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you, Father, that he lives. He lives, and we crown him the Lord of life this evening. Father, we rejoice in his resurrection victory. And we thank you that as your people, as your family, as your house, we have a high priest over that house. And Father, we pray for any in this meeting place who don't know him. Father, may they come to him tonight. For us who know him, Father, may our high priest who's in us, May he stick out in our lives for his glory and our good. We pray in his name. Amen.